I would ask that you remain standing for our reading of Scripture this morning, which we'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue our exposition of this first epistle of the Apostle Peter. This morning we come to verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let us now hear and attend to the Word of God. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so may the Lord bless His word to our hearing this morning. Please be seated. Again, I would remind you that there are study notes on the exposition if you'd like to follow along in the blue insert in your bulletin. We're, of course, taking these passages portion by portion and a week in between, and it's hard sometimes to keep the continuity of the thought that the Apostle Peter is giving us as he was guided by the Holy Spirit with his holy instruction. And so I'm hoping to be able to continue to connect the dots for you, that God would own this, his word, to our hearts, that we might live by it. Christian believers are sojourners in a fallen world, but not homeless. That's what we started out with in chapter 1. And we come on to chapter 2 and we find out that while we are not at home in this world, we are not homeless because Christ is building a spiritual house of worship of which we are living part. And that's what Peter talked about last week in chapter 2, that we are living stones who are like the living stone Jesus Christ, made like Him by His redemption and through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we are now being used by Jesus to build a spiritual temple. We're told that there is a new temple for a new covenant, that we are a new people of God, the new Israel of God. And that temple is not being built here on earth. That temple is in heaven. And that the people of God are streaming into it, continually streaming into that temple that Jesus is building with living stones, those whose hearts were dead, rock hard, that He turned into a heart of flesh and made a living stone in the temple of God. That's pretty amazing and exciting stuff that Peter talked about last week as we looked in chapter 2. Now we come to verse 11 of chapter 2, and Peter continues the theme of Christian longing as he again draws on the idea of believers as sojourners and pilgrims in conflict with lust. He's already brought up these ideas, and I'm spending time showing you that by these ideas and by the very words that Peter, guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit to use, continues to build the ideas and the themes that he's introduced. We might think of it as the old snowball analogy, that it starts rolling and it gains more and more, becomes larger and larger as it goes down the hill. And so Peter's train of thought is enlarging as he develops for us these wonderful and spiritual mysteries that that are revealed. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims or the sojourners in the various lands and districts around that he's writing to. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So here, picking up in verse 11 again, he's going on with the theme and idea that, look, this world is not our home. We are not going to find security and safety and satisfaction in this world. I appreated Deacon Gene Wade's prayer this morning when he said, when things are easy, when things are going well, it's so easy for us just to give to the Lord. And don't we sometimes want that? I mean, I confess to you that in the weakness of my flesh, I'm going to talk about the war. The flesh at war with the spirit this morning, because Peter introduces that. And one of the things that I'll be honest with you, I struggle about is I want an easy life. I always want it to be easy and then I want to go to heaven. You know, I don't want hard knocks. I don't want difficulty with sin. I don't want the sin of others to bring sorrow and heartache into my life. I just want to live easy. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. And then I want to go to heaven. I mean, what more could you ask? Well, God says, no, that's not what I have for you. I don't have an easy life plan for you. And he goes on to tell us why. Because we are sojourners. This is not our home. And we're not going to find a reception and acceptance here if we continue and profess and live for the Lord. Now, I came across a wonderful statement from C.S. Lewis that I really like a lot. He says, all joy. Now, notice how he qualifies this. All joy, as distinct from mere pleasure, still more amusement. Whoa! That really hit me. Joy. Where am I looking for joy? Oh, joy in pleasure, things that make me happy. Oh, joy in things that amuse me, things I don't have to think about. I want pleasure and amusement. But that's not what the Bible says joy is. C.S. Lewis is on the mark here because he takes the Word of God seriously and the witness of the Spirit. All joy for a Christian emphasizes our pilgrim status. Always reminds, beckons, awakens desire. Our best havings are wantings. What do you think he means by that? What do we have? Longing for God. And it's not going to be satisfied in this world or the things of this world. You see, our best havings, the thing that we have that's the best, is that we long for God. And the faith that we share in Jesus Christ, whom we love, although we haven't seen Him. Does that sound familiar to you? It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. See, this is what Peter's talking about. The Holy Scriptures remind, beckon, awaken for believers the longings and the wantings found only in God, revealed by Christ, convinced through the Holy Spirit. And quite honestly, that's a summary of what we've talked about so far in 1 Peter chapter 1 on into chapter 2. That we find those wantings, the havings that are best, is that we want the things of God. We long for God. Christ is revealed to us, and the Holy Spirit convinces us. And so we come to know this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. Now, there's another side to this longing for God that Peter deals with. This other side are the tensions that come from the longing that we have for God in conflict with sin. That's what one of the things that makes this life hard, isn't it? Is we continue to struggle with sin. That remaining corruption, though we have been born again, though our heart has been changed, though the effective redemption of Jesus Christ affects our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, yet there is remaining corruption in us, and we have to contend and deal with sin. That's why we have a portion in our worship, a public worship service, to remind us that we need to confess our sin to God and we need to find God's forgiveness ongoing in our Christian life. And how significant and necessary that is. It's not just on the Lord's Day. It's not just when we come into the public worship of God that we seek forgiveness for sins. On this blessed day of resurrection and visitation, we are reminded that God is ever ready to forgive our sin. So we have this tension that exists with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're given an urgent reminder about spiritual warfare and sanctified witness. These two go together. We are in a spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare also is a part of the sanctified witness that God purposes in our lives while we are sojourners and pilgrims here in this world. Now, in verse 13 and following, and we're going to look there next week, Peter will go on to make application by giving spiritual strategy to believers. Now, I think you're going to be challenged by the spiritual strategies that Peter gives us in verses 13 and following, because they're counterintuitive. We say, oh, in the flesh, this will never work. Submission, humility, these kinds of things. That's not the way of the world. You're right, it's not the way of the world. But God delights in confounding the world. And God uses the weak things through the Spirit to confound the world. And Peter gives us by the Holy Spirit these strategies for how we are to live out our life as sojourners and pilgrims at war with the flesh. So we pick up then with verse 11 this morning, where he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." You can see he starts out there by identifying believers as the beloved. Beloved, loved ones, ones who are loved by God and chosen. That's what he introduced to us in chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect and chosen by God. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, look at what he says just a few verses back. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, So this is how we are beloved of God in Christ. We are the chosen and elect ones by God's great mystery and of His grace. But we respond to Christ's love in faith. Look at chapter 1 in verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's not just this mystery of election. That's not the issue that Peter is only dealing with. He's saying that this is manifest. This is revealed that those whom God has chosen, they are identified as those responding in faith to Jesus Christ, who love him, though they have not seen him. And by experiencing the purifying power of the Holy Spirit, they are enabled to love one another. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Godly love, pure love, Holy Spirit love, sanctified love, not the love of the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things are not of God, they're of the world. But this is a sanctified, holy, and pure love that is wrought by the Holy Spirit in us. We don't work it up. We don't somehow achieve it on our own. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. That's why it's called sanctification, being made holy. And thus, what are we called? The holy people of God, a holy nation. If you will go back to last week in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So this is how we're being identified as the beloved ones of God. And he goes on in verse 11 to say, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, the force of Peter's statement is a constant urging for those who have not reached the destination. We made reference to our dear brother who passed away yesterday. He has reached his destination. Not his final resurrection, but he's reached the destination. Entered into the joy of the Lord, into the church in heaven. But we have not reached that destination yet. Jesus has told us he's gone to prepare a place for us. He even says through Peter here that he is building a spiritual temple with us. I can't help but reflect and be reminded of when Peter and the apostles came to Jesus, showing him all the buildings of the edifice of the temple in Jerusalem. And you remember what Jesus said to them? Don't you get it? This is my paraphrase. Don't you get it? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. This earthly temple is but a shadow. It was never intended to be the reality. Where is the temple that Jesus is building? It's in heaven. We're connected with it in a great mystery of our union with Christ. And now our brother who has departed has gone on and is further in that great and living and wonderful temple of the worship of God in heaven. This we know and believe by faith. So don't get attached to the beggarly things of this earth. Don't try to go back to the shadows. Look up to heaven, where the bright sun of God shows the reality. This is what is revealed to us in what Peter says, that we, having not seen, love and believe by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says he's begging us as sojourners and pilgrims, as we continue on, who have not reached this destination. As sojourners, same word that he used back in chapter 1 and verse 1. We are those who are traveling through. We are not permanent residents of this world. He adds another word here. Not only are we sojourners, but we're pilgrims. This is a new and added word. And the word pilgrims means alien or foreigner, not a citizen. I might illustrate this with Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul were both converted Jews, and thus they became Hebrew Christians. A designation we should not lightly look over. Peter and Paul both became Hebrew Christians. They had been Jews. But Judaism was preparatory. And in that Judaism, they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the fulfiller of all those types and shadows. And so they became followers and believers in Jesus as the Messiah, and thus Hebrew Christians. Peter was not a Roman citizen. Paul was, and you know a little bit about that from studying the book of Acts. But neither one of them found their full identity and citizenship on this earth. For both Peter and Paul, and for all believers, we have a higher, nobler identity that is above our earthly nationality and citizenship. That's one of the things that excites me about our Sunday evening studying cross-cultural ministries and the various missionaries that are coming to us. Many of them have served outside of the United States in various other lands. But you know what they're saying now? We don't have to go to those other lands because the people of the world, of the nations, have come to this community. All around us are people from every different community in the world. Thankfully, God has demonstrated some of that in this local church, hasn't He? As a prayer, a house of prayer for all people, people of all kinds of people, from all nationalities, from all ethnicities, from all around the world and from our own community. Coming here and united how? Not by nationality, not by ethnicity. United in Christ with a greater, higher and nobler identity that transcends everything of this world. See? And that's what Peter's talking about. He says, I'm begging you, as those who are still on the journey, sojourners and pilgrims, you will not find satisfaction. You will not find acceptance. You will not find residency. You will not find identity with the world. But rather, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, I confessed a little bit earlier for you that one of the fleshly lusts that I struggle against is I want an easy life. I want pleasure and amusement rather than God's joy. And I have to choke down that fleshly desire. And that fleshly desire comes through a lot of different vehicles. It's fed in many different ways. But do I have the strength by the Holy Spirit to see it, to identify it, to choke it down, to put to death the deeds of the body, to mortify the flesh, to crucify the flesh? That's the strength of the Holy Spirit, because the flesh is at war with our soul. Now, I want you to note that he starts out this phrase. He says, abstain. That's a strong word. It means hold oneself away from. And the form of this word reflects on individual responsibility. You yourself abstain. Don't blame it on God. Don't say the Holy Spirit wasn't with you enough. Don't say that you weren't strong enough. Call it what it is. The weakness of your flesh. And you love your sin and your pleasure more than you love Jesus. That's what Peter said earlier. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at Peter. But isn't that what we struggle with in terms of the flesh? At war with the flesh. We're called upon with this responsibility, witnessed by the Holy Spirit, strengthened and enlivened by the Holy Spirit, to abstain. You yourself abstain from this fleshly lust. Now, Peter's presence at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is reflected here. The very same word is used that the Jerusalem Council used in giving guidance to the Gentiles. Do you remember the issue there? There were those who came from a non-Jewish background who were professing faith in Jesus Christ. Remember how God used Peter particularly and sent him to Gentiles? And said to Peter in the vision, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. And God said to Peter, this isn't about food. This is about the human soul. This is about people I'm redeeming. I'm calling from the Gentiles, from the nations, from the peoples of the earth. I'm calling them to faith in my Son Jesus Christ. And you are not to be a barrier to that faith and to that assurance of salvation. Peter learned that lesson. He took some hard knocks about that lesson with the Apostle Paul. Because he went up to, was it Antioch, I think, where he was with the Gentile believers, the Greek converts there. And then when some of the other brethren from Jerusalem came up, Peter separated from them. And Paul took him to task and said, enough of this hypocrisy. God's not two-faced. And so Peter took some hard knocks to learn this lesson. But the lesson is that we are to abstain from the lust of the flesh. And the Jerusalem Council gave this as guidance regarding the Greek or the Gentile, the non-Jewish converts, those who did not come from a Jewish background. And this was true for all believers. You ought to go back and read it in Acts chapter 15, because people say, oh, there are no restrictions on believers in the New Covenant. And under the New Testament, there was no kind of restrictions put upon believers. Well, here's what the Jerusalem Council said. Here's what the holy apostles, chosen by Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and declaring the mind and the will of God as recorded for us in the Bible. Here's what they said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 29. Abstain from things offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and sexual vice. And I want to say to you, what part of that don't you understand? This is what comes right out of the book of Acts for the new covenant. What God requires as witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit working in us to do the good pleasure of God. These things we are to abstain from. We're to put off and not be associated with these things. And so here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, abstain from fleshly lust, or the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It means desires identified with the remaining corruption of sin. And not only of the body. Sometimes I think we get confused here. We think, oh, lust of the flesh just means things in the body. And particularly we go to that category of sexual sin. But that's not what's being talked about here. It's broader than that. It's the lust of the flesh in body, soul, and spirit. It's not only the things I'm tempted to in terms of my flesh, which might be for pleasure or might be for anger. You display your anger in your flesh, but you also display your anger in your mind. And in your mind, Jesus said, we secretly wish, or we bring vehement hatred against someone wishing they were dead, and we commit murder in our heart. So what Peter is saying here is that we are to abstain from the lust of the flesh. That involves body, mind, and spirit. And I think once again, going back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, we're given some direct Holy Spirit biblical identification and explanation about this kind of thing. What did Peter mean when he said abstain from fleshly lusts? Well, going back to the Jerusalem Council, from idolatry. What is idolatry? Representing God after human imagination. We want to make God in our own image. And I want to tell you, there's a serious problem here. When you're being told by many voices who name the name of Christ, who are telling us that we are to be praying to idols. Those who say that you are to put a photograph of your vacation home that you would like to have on your refrigerator, and you're to pray to God, envisioning that vacation home and naming it and claiming it and saying, God wants me to have that. That's idolatry. And it goes for a variety of things. Whenever it is that we try to represent God after our own human imaginations, God reveals Himself in the Holy Scriptures and ultimately and perfectly in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So how is it that you're praying for things? The lust of the flesh, amusements and pleasures, rather than the joy of the Lord. And he goes on to say in the Jerusalem Council, abstain from blood contamination. From blood, it says. Things contaminated by blood, physically and morally. So we're contaminated by blood from murder and violence and sexual impurity and perversion. Those are blood contaminations, both ethically or morally and physically. Do you know how many bloodborne pathogens there are? Blood is dirty. Why do you think God warns us against it? How is it we have this notion that God is a curmudgeon? That God is just a malcontent, and God always wants to get a delight out of limiting our pleasure. What a false view of God. That's not from the Bible. God knows what harms us. And God says, don't do this because it's harmful to you. He's not trying to rain on our parade. And God says to Christian believers, you're to abstain from blood contamination. I won't go on about that. It just gets gross. From things strangled. He says we're to abstain from things strangled. Do you know what that means? In the old world, the way of processing food was to kill animals by strangling them so all the blood stayed within the animal. Blood is nasty. And you know what happens when the blood stays with the animal? There's a risk for more and more diseases and putrefaction. And so this is what God was saying by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to believers all around the world. Even the way you process your food, it should be healthy and you should have a regard for it. Don't follow the practices of the pagans by ingesting blood. It's dangerous. It's disease ridden. I have a real interest in the warrior hunter cultures. I don't know why. I don't I'm not going to try to defend it. I just do. I have a real interest in the Maasai warriors of Africa and the North American Plains Indians and the ancient peoples of Scotland and Europe, all these different warrior hunter societies. I have this interest in them. But you know, they were pagan. And you know, one of the things they have in common? They ingested blood in the superstitious hope that they would capture the spirit of that animal. The spirit of the buffalo. So let's eat raw liver. Or the spirit of the antelope. So let's, you know, mingle its blood with its milk and ferment it and drink it. Look, God says don't do that. The ways of the pagans in doing that kind of superstitious stuff brings disease. Don't do it. And he says to every Christian everywhere around the world, abstain, put off, do not partake of things that are strangled. It even matters how we process our food for our health and good and well-being and not being a partaker in the superstition of the pagans. And then he goes on to say, abstain from sexual vice. This is what the Jerusalem Council said. Do you know what that is? It's every unbiblical practice. God gave us the gift of sex. But what does God say? Here are the restricted uses. Anything that goes against the Bible is a vice. God is against it. And it's not good for you. Christian believers are not to be a part of that. They're to abstain from it. Put it off. And don't have anything to do with it. Unbiblical practices. That's the point. So, this is what Peter means when he says abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He tells us we're at war. This phrase could be translated strategies opposed to the psyche. Now, that's the Greek word for soul, our self-consciousness, our awareness, our knowledge of God and ourselves. And he says there are strategies that are opposed to our soul. These are the strategies of the devil. These are the strategies that the devil who knows us and the fallen angels, the demons who know us, what we're like. Although I believe that they are restricted by the finished work of Jesus Christ, nonetheless, we're told the devil is a tempter. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've often used the example that I think of the devil biblically as a mad and rabid dog, like the gnarliest dog you can think of, who's on a big old heavy chain. But God has set the limits of that chain. What happens if you get too close? I mean, wouldn't it be good sense if you were walking along your neighborhood somewhere and here is a dog who is chained up, who's frothing at the mouth, who's just straining, and who is with every demonstration of his body, if he could get to you, he would rip you to pieces. And you're going to walk right up to him and say, "Hey there, puppy, let me pet you." I mean, think about the devil that way. You can't play around with the devil. You can't play around with sin. You can't play around with the lust of the flesh. That's why Peter says they're at war with the soul. There are strategies designed not to bring you closer to God, but to entrap and ensnare and to bring pain and suffering and sorrow and guilt upon you. But our true identity is found in union with the divine Christ. Our union is with Him. And thus we are to resist and fight against the lust of the flesh. I want to show you a couple of references. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. You know, this is a wonderful, we've already gone over this passage, but it's a wonderful reminder. We know what not to conform to. We know how we used to fit in the world. How we used to fit with fleshly lust. Now we're not to fit in that mold anymore. Isn't that wonderful? That God broke the mold of that former life. He broke the mold. Now there's a temptation under the pressure and the remaining corruption within us to go back and to be fitted into that mold again. But our identity now is with Christ. And Christ doesn't fit into that mold. So we must resist and not conform to the former lusts, because we are united with the divine Christ. That brings us then to verse 12. And I'll just quickly conclude with verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, The word conduct here is the same word that Peter's been using in chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. It's a manner of life, our behavior, how we live, how we conduct ourselves. As we have looked through chapter 1, we found that we are to show obedient conduct based on Jesus' obedience, transformed by the grace of Christ, not conformed to former lusts. We are to show holy conduct based on God's holiness. We're not equal in essence to God, but there is a spiritual ethical consequence from our relationship with God in Christ. And then we're to show redeemed conduct as a regenerate and reverent self-consciousness being conducted in fear. Now, the word fear, as Peter uses it here, doesn't mean a terror that God's out to get us, but a sense of overwhelming respect. And we're afraid to shame God's testimony. We're afraid to shame God's name. And we do have a healthy regard for the fact that God will chasten us in our sin. So being conducted in fear by the intuitive witness of the Holy Spirit to God's holiness that required the precious blood of Christ. That's what we ever need to keep before us. What was the cost of our sin? What was the cost of our redemption? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable means noble, good. It's the same word that's used in the phrase good works. And he tells us that we're to have this kind of honorable conduct among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, this is simply a word from which we get our word ethnic. We're to have our conduct honorable among the ethnics, among people of all kind. That's what he's saying here. The nations, all kinds of people identified as a group here as unbelievers. We're to have our conduct honorable, reflecting upon the name of Jesus Christ and our faith and belief in Him. We're to live in a good and honorable way among people of all kind that are unbelievers, whether it's Hindus or whether it's Muslims or whether it's just a good old boy, redneck Southerners, whoever it might be, who aren't believers in Jesus Christ, all kinds of people. We're to be living honorable among them for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word from which we get our word nations. At one time, Gentiles were identified as non-Jews. That's not how Peter's using it here. Peter is using it here as non-Christians. People of all kinds who are not Christians. You know, I could say that about Gwinnett County. All kinds of people in Gwinnett County who aren't Christians. We're to be living in an honorable way, conducting and living before them as a witness and testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what Peter goes on to say. Look at how he concludes. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. Look, the world is going to speak against us. The unbelievers in the world don't like the testimony and the witness that we bear. They're going to be scrutinizing us at every turn, trying to find something to hang on us as evildoers. To speak against means to slander. It's the same word that Peter used in chapter 2 and verse 1 when he said, we're to strip off being slanderers. That's not to be something that Christians are a part of anymore. But the unbelievers in the world are slanderers. And they're going to slander believers as evildoers. But he says, look, you better make sure that you're not carrying on criminal behavior. You're not doing any injury to people or to property. That's what the word criminal or evildoer means. So Christians are not to be a part of that. We're to rather suffer the loss of all things, believing that people's immortal and discrete souls are more important than material possessions. Isn't that hard to do? Because what's mine's mine. And we at times become very defensive and very protective. And we get our sights set upon our own possessions, even to the extent that we could be tempted to act criminally or vengefully. And so Peter is saying here, no, don't be an evildoer. Make sure that what's being spoken against you is slander and not true. But rather, by your good works, which they observe. When they see your conduct and your manner of life, when they're continually looking at you and scrutinizing you, you need to understand, the world is scrutinizing you. And you know what the world takes delight in? Because they are after their father, the devil. They take delight in every failure that you have for the name of Jesus Christ. And they're going to blow that up out of proportion. And that's why Peter is warning us here as to how we are to live, realizing that we're being scrutinized by the world. But God has a day of visitation. And we're to be living in view. We're to be living in prospect of the day of God's visitation. Now, some think that this day of visitation is a day of judgment. Well, that day of visitation is coming. There's coming a time when every secret thing will be made known, when everyone will give an account to God. But I don't believe that's the only thing Peter has in mind here. I believe Peter's talking about the day of visitation when God changes the unbeliever, that slandering God hater, when God changes their heart, and when God makes what they used to be, what I used to be, something different and new in Jesus Christ. I used to be a God hater. I used to be a slanderer. I used to look for opportunity to criticize, scrutinize the people of God, to justify my own sinful, willful behavior. But God changed my heart. On the day of visitation, God was glorified. That I came out of darkness into light. That I came out of death into life. That I came out of hell into heaven. Taking the big scope. And so, glorifying God the day of visitation, Peter holds out the possibility of God's purpose in sanctifying the witness of believers by life and worship. What we do is not meaningless. The testimony that we bear, that we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus on His blessed day of resurrection, and we give testimony and witness that we believe in and love Jesus whom we have not seen for the hope of salvation. That is not empty and meaningless in terms of what we're doing. But God holds out the possibility that He sanctifies that in ways that we do not know, in ways that we cannot imagine. But He is pleased to use it on the day of visitation to bring sinners to salvation. God does what humans cannot do. So we live and pray for the day of visitation. That's one of the things about the Sunday night services or a series of meetings with missionaries and cross-cultural ministries. One of the desires that I have is that we be praying for the day of visitation. God doing what we cannot do. Do we believe that God can change the hearts of the people that live in this community? The people that come from all over the world? The people that come from other religions? The people who are in darkness? Do we believe that they can see a great light? Do we believe the gospel? God can do what we can't do. We need to be praying for the day of visitation. We have a foretaste of the promise by the God-honored means of grace, even as we're told in chapter 2 and verse 3 that we have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And does that make you want the whole banquet? I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm longing for the banquet in heaven. So Peter has reminded us that longing for God, we're at war with the lusts of the flesh. And in verse 13 and following, as we pick up there next week, he's going to give spiritual strategy for this warfare, but it's not the strategies of the world. And as we conclude this morning, I want to draw your attention to our concluding hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? This is a hymn number 573 in your hymnal. And I believe it's a hymn that captures the mood and the meaning of Christians' longing in the midst of spiritual warfare. It's a reflective hymn, a hymn that I hope you will sing as a prayer. Am I a soldier of the cross, at war with the flesh, but obedient to the great captain of salvation, even Jesus Christ Himself? Now lift your faces to heaven, for we are a living part of that living temple that Jesus is building and preparing for us. And receive these parting words of blessing from God in heaven to us here in His church on earth. These are found at the end of 1 Peter. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.